I want to thank you for being here tonight, and I am really glad that you have chosen to join us for this annual Candlelight Communion celebration. It's a wonderful time of year, but I acknowledge with all of us that it can be a very stressful time of year. Perhaps this picture can sum it up. It's a time of joy, but it can be a time of stress. And I think one reason is that during this time of year, there's a lot of demands that are put on us. So you had a lot of different places that you could be, but you made it a priority to come here. And I want to say thank you. Because this is not just some generic festive occasion. One reason is that what we do here in this service is that we unapologetically celebrate and worship Jesus. Now, some people choose other kinds of events to attend, and frankly, I was offended by this elementary school. They had breakfast with Satan? I wouldn't let my kids go to that. You know that's a joke, right? But tonight, we're gathered here as a church, and we're worshiping King Jesus. And I know that there are people that really aren't into that. In fact, maybe, you know, this kind of night, this is the night that you come. This is the night. You come this night, you know, and maybe not so much for you, but maybe to appease family, whatever. I get that that's why some of you might even be here or make time for something like this. But even if you are not convinced of the identity of who Jesus is, you have to concede that the impact on history is greater than any other person who has ever been born. His birth was so big, we have chosen to divide history into before and after. Think about that. We decide things in history based on how many years it was before Jesus or after Jesus was born. Believer and unbeliever alike, we all have to admit that Jesus is heavy. Or to put it another way, that he is wrapped up in glory. So the shepherds are out there and they're watching the sheep at night. They're not expecting anything unusual to happen. And an angel shows up in the sky and he announced the birth of Jesus. And he said, suddenly, after he said this to them, a great host of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. They were saying, what you just heard me say about God, what he's done, all we can say is glory. In the Bible, this word glory, it really means something, the idea behind it, something that is heavy, weighty. The angels were praising God for doing something huge. This birth of Jesus was the biggest, most significant, the heaviest thing that they had ever witnessed God do. And they couldn't contain their awe, so they just broke out into a spontaneous praise concert. Because Jesus is the most glorious person who has ever walked on the earth. No one is heavier. No one is weightier. No one is bigger than Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we are seeing, the Bible says, God's glory. That's what one of our Gospels say. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we saw Jesus, we saw something that was heavy. Now, it is true that at his first coming, he had to dim his glory. If he hadn't have done that, then nobody would have been able to look at him at all. That's why we sing those words, "Mild he lay his glory by." But while he dimmed his glory, he did not discard it. No, the gospel writers say that even though he dimmed his glory, when we look at Jesus, we saw something that we had never seen before. No one was heavier than him. And the one thing that stood out, Jesus had this enormous reservoir of grace and truth. His grace was heavy. His truth was weighty. And the immense truth that was spoken by Jesus over and over and over again in the Gospels was this: I am worthy. You see, the wise men did not say, "Where's the kid that has been born?" They said, "Where is this king who has been born?" And the Gospels depict Jesus over and over, not just as someone who redeems, but as someone who has come to rule. In fact, when the angel told Mary that she was about to be pregnant with this one full of glory, here's what the angel said to her in Luke chapter 1. He said, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." His kingdom will never end. Nothing in the entire Bible says that Jesus was born as a religious figure. We turned him into that. What the Bible declares is that he was born a king. And he did not deny this heavy truth. He owned it. When he started preaching in his ministry, he had one traveling sermon that he took everywhere with him. This is what he preached wherever he went. He would say, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Every time Jesus let somebody refer to him as Christ, he was allowing them to call him king. In fact, when Pilate is questioning Jesus, "Are you a king?" all Jesus had to do to avoid getting crucified was to say, "No way, I never said I was a king." But he did not do that because he knew who he was. He said consistently, "I am worthy." In fact, one of the last things he said before he ascended with the disciples all watching, he said this: "All authority in heaven and on this earth has been given to me." Now that's heavy. Jesus is saying that there is no power, there is no authority that is not under his rule. Reminds me of a story of a man who went to a doctor's office to get a skin tag removed from his neck. And this big old burly nurse said to him during his entrance into this facility, "Okay, you need to go down the hall, second door on the left, and take off all your clothes." And he said, "Well, you know, I'm just here to get a skin tag taken off of my neck." And she said, "I said, down the hall, second door on the left, take off all your clothes." And he protested, "But I'm here to just get a skin down the hall. I'm not going to say this again. Second door on the left, take off all your clothes." So he kind of turns around, puts his head down, and walks down the hall, goes to the second door on the left, opens it up, and there's a guy standing there in his boxer shorts. And he says, "Boy, that nurse acts like she controls everything." He said, "I know, I'm the UPS driver." There are people we come into contact with who try to make it very, very clear that they are in control. But actually, only Jesus is. You see, Christmas is not just an invitation to celebrate a Savior. It is a call to surrender to a sovereign. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And I know that's heavy news, especially if you're not sure who Jesus is. But for those of us who believe he is King, it's happy news. We believe that Jesus has no equal. He has no rival. We believe that his rule will never be outranked, undermined, or overthrown. And what this means is that all current tyrannies are short-lived. When King Jesus returns, all authority will answer to his authority. Cancer, COVID, they'll be gone. There will be no more poverty. Not one woman will ever again be trafficked. No man will ever again suffer under the bondage of some kind of addiction. No human will ever be marginalized because of the color of their skin. King Jesus is going to return, and he's going to put this upside down world right again. So tonight, here at the fort, we unapologetically gather to say to Jesus, you are worthy. But we also gather to listen to what it is that Jesus wants to say to us. Because if the immense truth is that Jesus is worthy, then the enormous grace says, you are worth it. Everybody wants to feel valuable. But everyone looks, it seems, for value in all the wrong places. We make all the wrong things heavy. Our jobs, our appearance, our careers, our education, our wealth, our health, and every time they inevitably disappoint us. Take Pluto, for example. Do you remember when you were in elementary school and you would make that planetary solar system mobile, and there's that little ball on the outside of that whole mobile set, and it was Pluto, just doing his job, circling on the outside. And then all of a sudden, several years ago, in a city called Prague, a group of astronomers gathered together, and they decided to downgrade Pluto. They decided that Pluto is not really worthy of being called a planet, so now Pluto is asteroid 134340. There you are, you're Pluto, and minding your own business, circling the sun, and one day you find out you're not invited to science fairs anymore. Have you ever felt Plutoed? Have you ever felt like life is just saying, you don't matter, really? And honestly, if there is no God, then you don't. If you are just some kind of cosmic accident, then here's the deal. Nobody is a big deal. The universe could care less that you exist. You don't matter. You never have. You never will. But none of us really want to believe that. None of us. No matter where you are in worldview spectrum, we don't want to believe that we are worth nothing. You know why? Because actually, you are an image bearer of God. Whether you recognize that or accept that or not, you bear the image of God, and there is something inside of you deep down that wants to believe, yes, I do matter. And this is why Christmas does matter. Because the only explanation for the birth of Jesus is that you and I matter to God. We sing the words of the carol, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. I read a story about a precious little girl that was born to a couple in England, and they named this little girl Honey Ray Phillips. On the day that she was born, they rejoiced and they also grieved. You see, Honey Ray was born with these marks all down the left side of her body. There's a medical word for this that I read, but if I tried to pronounce it, it would be messed up. Essentially, what it is the blood vessels cluster right underneath her skin, and it gives her these permanent, disfiguring red marks that she will live with her whole life. So when she's a baby, they'd put long sleeve shirts on her and long pants, and really wasn't a big deal when they would take her out, but you can't raise your child that way her whole life. And so as the weather would change, they began to dress her appropriately for the weather, and the mom and dad began to notice that wherever they would go, people would start to kind of gawk at their child, their precious daughter. So the mom and dad, Adam and Tanya, they decided to do something kind of bold. They went and got tattoos. In fact, Tanya used all of her Christmas money to pay for her husband Adam's tattoos. And they were painful, and it was a long process. But they got these marks on their legs to kind of match the same kind of red marks that their daughter has. So when they came home, 18-month-old Honey Ray Phillips came up to her mom and dad, and she touched their legs, and she said this word, match. Here's the picture of that, by the way. For several days, she would just touch mom and dad's legs, and she would giggle. What did those parents do? They communicated the best way they knew that she, just as she is, that Honey Ray is worth it. Christmas says that God came to us and he became like us because God wanted to spend forever with us. Our favorite verse, it's almost like a theme for tonight, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in our favorite verse is my favorite word, whoever. Everybody matters to God. We are all citizens of Whoville. Every other religion has you proving your worth to God. Christmas says God proves your worth to you by what he was willing to do, not what you are willing to do for him. People still aren't sure what they think about Jesus, but with all of the passion and boldness that I could give to you and muster up in me, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is absolutely sure about what he thinks of you. He came looking for you before you ever even dreamed of turning your head to look for him. And here's the deal. He knew your resume. He knows exactly who we are. He knows that we are messed up, jacked up, and screwed up. And he knew that to save us, he would have to be lifted up. And Jesus, being full of grace, said, "You are worth it." And so, he covered his glory. He was placed in a manger, so that he could be placed on a cross and cover our sins. He covered his glory for a time so that he could cover our sins for all time. And that is heavy. But here's one more enormous thing that I've got to share with you. The next time Jesus appears, his glory will not be dimmed. We believe that God started something at Bethlehem that he is going to finish. The Bible points to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to the heaviness, to the glory of Jesus. And when we see him the next time, his glory is going to be really heavy. The first time he came, he appeared as a baby. When he comes again, he will appear as the conquering king. The first time we saw him, his glory was wrapped in flesh. The next time we see him, his glory is going to fill the entire heavens. The first time he came, only a few people actually saw him. The next time he comes, every person will see him and know who he is. The first time he came, he was wrapped in cloth. The next time he comes, he will be wearing a royal robe. The first time he came, there was a judgment that was put on his head even as a baby. The next time he comes, he will be the judge of every human. The first time he came, they called him Jesus. The next time he comes, we will all call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, worship was an option. The next time King Jesus comes, every single knee will bow before him. Paul writes in Thessalonians, when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you. On that day, we will praise Jesus and give to him all the glory. But you know, those of us who are sure who Jesus is, we don't wait until that day. We give him all the glory right now. It's interesting. That's what worship is. Worship is a glory transfer. Worship is saying, Jesus, I'm not going to let anything in my life be heavier than you. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. And there are four stations around the room. They're lit, so you can see where they're at. And on these stations, there are lit candles. And what we want you to do underneath your seats are candles. We want you to take, as you go to take communion, take your candle with you and light the candle. And after I pray over us, we're going to have some music playing, and the room is going to be dark. We'll take all the lights down then, Ben. And what we're doing, it's not really that significant of an act. We're holding lit candles. But what we're saying is huge. By lighting these candles, we are declaring that the truth is Jesus is worthy. And we are, by lighting these candles, accepting the grace that says we are worth it. And by lighting these candles, we are affirming that we have a hope. One day, Jesus is coming back to this place. The King is coming back, and darkness doesn't stand a chance. And that is heavy. Stand up as I pray over you. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus. You deserve all the praise we can give. because you came for us when we had nothing, nothing to give to you. And so, Jesus, please receive now as we commune with you, as we light these candles. Receive our hearts. Receive our affections. Receive our faith, our declaration that you, King Jesus, are worthy of every single glory that could be given. And we ask you, Lord, to return as quickly as possible. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.